I'm afraid I haven't trusted him. You're probably glad to know I haven't trusted him to the extent of not preparing at all and just waiting for inspiration. I have done my best to try and prepare something that will hopefully speak to the... Oh, have we got it? Yeah. Can you? That's great. Thank you. That's fine. Thank you very much indeed. Thanks, Alistair. To the title of Setting the Downtrodden Free. Something that I would like to address very much from the point of view of how it speaks to each one of us, and hopefully give you some ideas as to how that this message is personal to each one of us. This year, your theme is renewal and mission, moving the church from maintenance to outreach in the power of the Holy Spirit. But before we do that, I think we have to have a reality check. I'm sorry to start on a bit of a downer, but let's face it, the picture is pretty grim. The church as a body of believers is on its last legs. People are demoralized and ready to admit that the promise of God's kingdom coming is an illusion. The leadership has gone missing. And it seems impossible to ignore that our fate is now an irrelevance or worse. It really is only a matter of time before we're crushed out of existence. Fortunately, we know that the Holy Spirit can transform that picture. Why? Because what I was describing isn't the situation today. It was the situation in the upper room just before Pentecost 2,000 years ago. However, I think we can all acknowledge that if you had any confusion as to what I was talking about, there's truth in what I'm saying. My message today is one of hope. But the seed of hope only grows if we plant it in the soil of reality. And the truth is that as a human institution, the church in Europe is in decline. Numbers are down, reputation rocked by repeated scandals, influence dwindling, and morale uneven. So what should our response be? Praise. It should be praise. Why? Because like Gideon's army, and like the apostles at Pentecost, what is about to happen cannot be misinterpreted as a human initiative. So please, lighten your spirits. Praise God. Praise God in this place. Praise God in this institution, that is the case. The Lord will use humans, of course. Strong, capable, wise humans? No. Actually, he'll use the weak to confound the strong. And those considered foolish by the world to confound the wise. So if you're thinking, where's this all going to come from? Don't look around you, look inside you. Don't look to yourself, look to the Holy Spirit working through you. Okay? There is great hope. There is reason to praise. Genuine reason to praise. And by the way, one of the things that I always love when I come here is that it sounds as though there's a choir of angels in this place. It's extraordinary. The acoustics are fantastic. Alistair, you lead the worship beautifully, but there is a sense in which it feels as though there are more people in this room than there are people in this room. And there are, of course, because the Holy Spirit is here. We prayed for him to come. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. If you're sitting here, it's because you know that he has, that he is here among us. And that's why it's my privilege to talk to you as a gathering of believers who, for the most part, if not all, have experienced the power of the Holy Spirit and know the truth of Zechariah 4:6, not by power, nor by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And by the way, if you haven't experienced the power of the Holy Spirit, you're in a fantastic place. If this is the first time you've come here, as has already been said, you have an amazingly important role in this gathering. And if you're thinking, I don't know what he's talking about, then there'll be people that you can ask about that. And we will have an opportunity to pray with you at the end of this. And may the Lord bless you with an experience of the power of his Spirit today. Now, a slight apology to some. The website explanation of this talk was that I was it would address modern day slavery. A stain on humanity, which is all the more pernicious because it's hidden. But it is serious. The Walk Free Foundation Global Survey Index of 2016 estimated that there are just short of 46 million slaves around the world, with nearly 60% of those in five countries: India, Pakistan, China, Bangladesh, and Uzbekistan. Of that 46 million, 10 million are children. It's horrific. So it's a big problem and one that we should oppose. But can I just check, how many of you have knowingly come across a modern-day slave? Do any of you work in that particular field? It's not, this is okay. The point is that if the Lord has placed this group, this issue on your heart, remember what Gemma said last month in her talk about the way the Lord will draw you or call you to a passion for a particular group. If that is the case, then please use the rest of this talk to ask the Holy Spirit to inspire you and think about that. But if it's not, I want to address what this subject in a slightly more general sense, where we can all be a conduit of the Holy Spirit to make God's kingdom a reality in our local communities. Okay, so let's just look at how I'm going to do that. We're going to look at four, if you like, topics. The first heading that I'd like to address is oppression in the modern world. Why are people oppressed? Okay, why do they feel downtrodden? And then perhaps look at what groups are particularly vulnerable, most oppressed. Having done that, we'll look at where the downtrodden in our communities are. And then how should we as followers of Christ respond as a church and as individuals? Let's look first of all at what causes oppression in the modern world. Sorry, that's gone too far. I'm just going to leave that up there. By just about every physical measure, we have never had it so good. We are healthier, live longer, have more food, inhabit better housing, and have broader horizons than ever before. And there will be parts of the world where that is definitely not the case. But generally, that is the case. Not perfect by any means, but certainly better. But these broader horizons also create conditions of untold psychological misery, oppression, and inequality. We live in an increasingly connected world, obsessed by image. The commanding heights of our culture have been captured by social media giants like Facebook, YouTube, Instagram. I'm sure that these are the regular haunts of most of your thumbs. Is that true? No, I'm not. But certainly if you look at my children's generation, mobile telephony allows them almost instantly to be in touch with anybody anywhere in the world. Many people they don't even know. These companies are not evil in and of themselves. I want to stress that. But they are powerful. They're very powerful. In fact, we've had a demonstration of how powerful they were recently. They had the power to influence the democratic processes of the most highly developed nation on earth. How do these companies get their money, which is what they're all about? Advertising. A definition of advertising: get people to buy things they don't need with money they don't have. How does the best advertising work? Especially in social media? Peer pressure. Go back to childhood. How many of us said, as the clinching argument in any conversation with a parent, "But everyone has one"? Yes? Okay, if you can't remember, then I'm assured that I definitely did. I'm sure I did. Okay? In global culture, Facebook and YouTube are the equivalent, the virtual equivalent, of the X Factor. Do you know what I mean by the X Factor? Yeah, hopefully you do, as popular culture. The difference is that whether we like it or not, we all are on the stage. And we're all contestants. And either be brilliant or be ridiculed and dismissed. Likes, do you know what I mean? The thumbs up likes are a currency that some will almost literally, in fact, probably literally kill themselves to get. FOMO, fear of missing out, allows bullies to coerce the weak and drives the vulnerable to self-harm and even suicide. Reality TV, except it's not. It's augmented reality, designed to capture our attention and fascinate with glimpses of unattainable possessions and lifestyles, many of which are fictitious in the first place. Consider the popularity of plastic surgery and Photoshop to enhance pictures. Everybody's having a great time except me. Oppression. Then there are the magazines. Hello. Okay, those kind of magazines where celebrities trumpet their happiness before heading off for another stay in rehab or ditching their perfect home in pursuit of newer, more exciting relationships. The world's message is that we are only valuable if we are rich, glamorous, young, slim, funny, creative, productive, well-connected, not downtrodden. In fact, anything but. During the Second World War, it was very dangerous to harbour Jews. It's very dangerous to speak out for the downtrodden today. What better example than Joe Cox, the Labour MP, who was killed by a racist attack in 2016. Less extreme, but much more commonly, those who stand up for minorities are marginalised, often find themselves viciously trolled by opponents. Caroline Criado Perez, do you know who I mean? Her crime? She led a petition to get Jane Austen's picture on a banknote, as a result of which she was subjected to a vile campaign of insults, including threats of rape and extreme violence. We live in a very strange world. I say this not to put us off, but rather to make it clear that there is a new front in the battle between good and evil, which we as modern Christians must be aware of. because it's affecting the world around us. We may be apart from the world, but we are of the world as well. We're in the world, but not of the world. Sorry, in the world, but not of the world. And if we are looking to set the downtrodden free, we have to understand the world that those people inhabit, that we all inhabit. The internet is neither good nor bad. I must stress this. Technology is neither good nor bad, any more than the hills and valleys of Flanders were good or bad in the First World War. But we have to take that ground, if we are to see Jesus' victory effective in the world, if we are to see his kingdom come. Now, if we happen to be lucky enough to be rich, glamorous, young, slim, etc., fine. The world loves us. But what if we're not? I'm going to ask you now to take a moment to discuss with people around you, in small groups, two, threes, whatever, just have a chat about what groups within our society, within our communities, might feel downtrodden and why this is the case. I'm going to ask 5 minutes or so just to have a quick conversation. What groups do you feel are downtrodden in the modern world and why? Okay. Such a friendly group. As soon as they started to talk, people have started to talk. That's it. Okay? So, I'm going to ask you, if I may, just to hear a few ideas as to the kind of groups that you feel are particularly downtrodden. I'm going to start with Giles and Jenny, because you made the foolish statement that you've got it all cracked now. So Giles, what did you, or Jenny?
The disabled.
The disabled? Yeah.
Those who don't fit into the society.
Yeah. Thank you.
Law.
Yeah. Interesting. Physical disability, actually, there are some ways in which physical disability has been quite strongly rehabilitated by the fact that there are a lot of Paralympians, for instance, whose disabilities have been celebrated. Stephen Hawking, what a shame that he's died so recently, but at the same time, what an extraordinary indication that you can have a body that's a ruin, but a mind that is like a trap. Okay, so disability. Thank you very much indeed. Could I hear something from over here? I'm going to have. Oh yeah, go on. Give us, Kat.
Two really to do with natural health services. There aren't enough national health workers to work with people with disabilities. And the other thing,
yes. Yes. Fine. So
the other one is people who are looking after old people.
Yeah.
They've got no help to help them
look after,
because there's not enough people.
Yeah.
To help.
Thank you. So carers are, if you like, are taken for granted and oppressed purely by workload. I think I'm, understand that, and not respected for the amazingly important function they have as the glue in society. I'm going to just go to the back. Oh, sorry. Go on, Jack. Yes.
Migrants.
Thank you. Yes, indeed. Yes, and right now, of course, we've got the Windrush generation and the way that they're being treated. And it's really interesting, isn't it? What America did 6 months ago, suddenly we're doing. They had a go at the Dreamers and creating uncertainty as far as they were concerned, and now we're finding our own little group to persecute just by lack of attention, frankly. I hope it's only that, because if it's worse than that, it really is a disgrace. Can I have just one or two more? I'm going to have right from the back there. How about you guys? Sorry? Homeless people, thank you. Yes, homeless people.
So, the mentally afflicted who are abused by people who think they're cleverer than they are.
Thank you. Yes, the mentally afflicted, and in many instances, people talk about that the hidden disability of mental illness being something that is particularly pernicious, because nobody realises what's going on in somebody else's head, unless they happen to have a physical manifestation of some sort. That yes. Right. Thank you.
Very, very qualified, whichever has to go out to work. Mm. And the guilt that she may have at the time is so measured.
Yes.
To with the children, and it ends up with the grandparents trying to compensate.
Yes, yeah, thank you. So it's that it's all those sort of the work that isn't valued that is absolutely the glue that keeps the family together, and those people who go the extra mile to make that happen, particularly professional women, you know, and the struggle that they face. Yeah.
My own family, my daughter.
Yeah.
Because
yeah.
She has children. Yeah. And the separation of the twins.
Yeah.
The eldest of five, he has mother separation, even now.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, yeah. I'm just gonna. I'm gonna just put up the slide. The disability. That was my little start of a 10 class. You know that there is still. You know there are some people who are excluded by class in whatever way. Sex, in other words, male, female. It may well be that the gender bias towards one or the other is the case. Age, debt. Race, status, refugee status, status as an unmarried mother, status as whatever it happens to be. But we find it easier to group people in a status and then treat them as a class as opposed to as individuals. Circumstances, sometimes self-inflicted circumstances, a bad choice in life of some kind, okay? Or maybe no fault of their own whatsoever. Religion, sexuality, addiction. These are all ways in which the world or those groups are often oppressed by the world. Now, you may have others. I'd be interested to know, is there anything else that's not on there? You think, oh no, but what about this? Because...
So, women in the church.
Women in... Well, absolutely. I was... Actually, that was... When I said sex, I thought that, you know, in terms of exclusion from certain roles as a result of... Now, that... Brian is a conversation that we could start, and I wouldn't be finished by 3:30. And that's the only criterion I was given by Alistair: finish by 3:30 earlier if you can. I will. Okay. The downtrodden. I just want to, if I can, just you've thought about that. Now you may well have thought about that experience of people who are downtrodden in your environment, and that is really important because that is where I feel we are all called. We're not called, we may be called to address the scandal, global scandal of modern day slavery, but we are all called to bring God's presence into the environment we live in some small way. The downtrodden are often subgroups, outsiders, people who choose not to or who can't conform. They're viewed by the world as worthless. They're often powerless. They may be invisible. Now, sometimes the homeless, one of the things, if you talk to somebody who's begging for money on the street, the thing that hurts most is that they are invisible. The ugly, the unacceptable. It's interesting, isn't it? But we have, you know, people... It's actually, sadly, you know, one of the factors of modern society is that if you happen to be taller than average... Okay. Is it the extra X? Well, I'm not sure, but anyway, you know, male. You know, there are various advantages. There are more men called John on Fortune 500 boards than there are women on Fortune 500 boards. It's ridiculous, isn't it? That one name is greater than. Anyway, so John, very nice to have you here. I'm just a. Now, often, those downtrodden people actually hide because to expose themselves is psychologically and sometimes physically dangerous. So if we want to set them free, we need to go where they are. Okay, so, sorry, I beg your pardon, I'm going to go back again. We need to go where they are. Like wild animals, they can be easily frightened off, and we need to find ways of winning their trust. Many are so fragile that they will find criticism where none is intended. In fact, it could be that your very presence appears critical to them. Because if somebody is struggling with alcoholism and you're there and say, well, no, I won't have a drink, that could be, oh, I see. You're just pointing up the fact that I can't get through the day without one. Okay. So, as I said, we need the Holy Spirit so that we can see them as Jesus sees them, to love them as they are, where they are, and not just as an interim measure, so that once we've won their trust, we can then hit them with the Bible message. Okay. In our local parish, we have we've just instituted a homeless group. A homeless group. We said 6:30 onwards on Tuesday evenings, you can come to the parish room, and there's food, there's warmth, there's drink, there's, when I say drink, there's you know, soup and various things. And 6 to 8 parishioners are there, and we put the word out to the homeless. And we had the first Tuesday on a day when the snow was coming down, which was, praise God, a very good reason for a number of people to come in through the door, because at least it was warm inside. Okay, we've only got 2 or 3 who come along. And what worries me slightly is that sometimes they sit in the group and the group talk around them, but don't talk to them. Or if they do, they do so in a way that's slightly patronizing to them. We've got to find connection with them. Doesn't mean to say we have to grab the bottle that they're drinking from, but at the same time, it does mean we have to see that connection. Where are we like them? And we've got to make them feel the love that God has for them through the way we treat them. Not as an act, but as an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Do you think it matters to God why that person is in that situation? The parables of lost and found indicate no. The sheep wandered off. Stupid sheep. Okay. The shepherd went after him. Oh, probably him. It was probably him. That's probably why he wandered off. Okay. The coin, no fault of its own. It just got lost. Okay. The prodigal son expressly went, squandered everything, and came back. Wasn't judged. Was loved. Should it matter to us why those people are in that situation? Now, with your Christian heads on, you're immediately, no, of course not. And that's true. But bear in mind that it also may be, we don't judge them, not judge them as in oppress them, but we do need to use our brains if we're going to help them, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, think, you know, why has this person got into this situation? If I just give them something that feeds an addiction or creates a dependency, we won't help them. The Holy Spirit should be pouring through us in a way that isn't manipulative in any way, but it should be wisely, you know, we should apply our, you know, ask the Lord for wisdom in that area. So how should we, as followers of Jesus, respond? The Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, the broken, the marginalized, those considered of no worth, makes it clear that God has a special place in his heart for the downtrodden. Many years ago, I studied for the diaconate. We did lectures every month on a variety of subjects. The one I looked forward to most was Catholic social teaching, because I felt that this was where the rubber met the road as far as my faith was concerned. To paraphrase St. James, if it doesn't work, if it doesn't result in good works, what good is it? Catholic social teaching, CST, has been referred to as the church's best kept secret. Its governing principles, though, are really impressive, really important. Let's just go through them. Life and dignity of the human person. We didn't talk about the downtrodden who are at the start and end of life. But the Catholic Church has a very strong position on the rights of the unborn child and on life through to its natural end for that reason. Subsidiarity. This is interesting as far as the downtrodden is concerned. Subsidiarity, big word. What does it mean? It means that we don't take from people decisions they can make for themselves. Okay? Decisions should be made at the lowest level at which they make sense. To have, and this is no comment on the priests who are here or any priests, but sometimes there's a tendency for us as parishioners, as the laity, to wait for a decision to be made from up here. It's great up here, I must say. I'm just wondering whether I should go back to the diaconate again. The point is that actually we should be encouraging those people to make decisions that they can make. Okay, does that make sense? The next one, balance of rights and responsibilities. It's that thing of from each according to their ability to each according to their need. Okay? We should be thinking in terms of helping people where they need, but making them responsible or giving them the opportunity to be responsible for input. Interestingly enough, this homeless group, one of the things that I'm observing is that there is a member of the homeless community who, because he's been there a little bit longer and knows people a little bit better, he's very good. He's starting to show interest in telling other people to come along and pointing out that don't listen to him, he's always like that, or she's really lovely, don't eat her cakes, they're poisonous, that kind of thing. It's like the Vicar of Dibley. You remember that the woman who would do everything with Marmite in it, and you think, oh. Preferential option for the poor and vulnerable. This is what we're really talking about today. The downtrodden, the church's discipline, or Catholic social teaching is clear that whenever we do something, whenever we make a decision, we should think first, what is the impact on the downtrodden, on the poor, the vulnerable? The dignity of work and the rights of workers. Of course, modern day slavery speaks specifically to that. It is an outrage that we are wearing clothes that are made by people who are locked in a cage at the end of the day, who are living on subsistence. We can make decisions about that as to where we buy. And to say, well, I don't know, one of the benefits of the internet age is that we can find out. Obviously, we apply wisdom because there are circumstances where misinformation is used by one company to try and damage the prospects of another. But we can all find out. And if you can't find out, you have a child or a grandchild who can. Okay? Solidarity. Solidarity means that we are all equal in the sight of God. It means that we, a division of any kind, them and us, it doesn't matter who we are. Catholic social teaching is clear. There is no them and us. We are all children of God. And finally, care for God's creation. Anybody who says, yeah, the church is great on all this love stuff, but what about the environment? Number seven, the perfect number in the Bible, seven, Catholic principles of Catholic social teaching. That is about our stewardship of the environment. That may be what you're called to, what you feel passionate about. Setting the downtrodden free could be finding a way of reducing plastics in our oceans. If that's what you feel called to, go to it. I'm not sure, Kat, that's exactly what you should be doing at this stage, by the way. Swimming pool's one thing, but the Pacific Ocean's another. Okay? So what does it mean for this gathering, for each one of us? I know you lot. Some of you I've known for years. One of you for my whole life. And I'm pretty safe in my conclusion that none of you are nasty people. No war criminals, no unhinged radicals. Nice, decent people who want the best. Live and let live. But it's possible, and this is just me talking to myself, that I'd rather die than make a fuss. That's me, definitely. Inedible meals, substandard service, noisy hotel rooms, dangerous driving. That's after I left home, by the way, I should stress that. Otherwise, it might sound as though I'm critical of people who fed and drove me around when I was younger. Actually, I'm quite proud of being a moderate. Certainly, I'd rather be considered a moderate than a radical. But here's the thing. Moderation, when faced with injustice, is very difficult to differentiate from appeasement. Look at this. This is a quote. Oh, and why has that happened? Sorry, I'm just going to see if I can find... Oh, there we are. Okay. This is a quote from Martin Luther King. He had his birthday quite recently. I've almost reached the regrettable conclusion that the Negro's great stumbling block in his stride towards freedom is not white citizens' counselor, I don't know how to spell in America, or Ku Klux Klanner, but the white moderate, who is more devoted to order than to justice, who prefers a negative peace, which is the absence of tension, to a positive peace, which is the presence of justice. Now, my guess is that we all agree social justice is a good thing. But how intensely do we feel this? I'm going to go back, sorry, I'm just going to go back here. In my work in developing people and changing behaviours, we occasionally use a tool called the Gutman scale. And it's a way of understanding the strength of engagement that people have with an idea. I'm just going to use one that you've just seen me go through. But basically what we do is we say, okay, I'd like you to tell me the point at which you disagree with what the statement. So basically, if you just raise your hand at the moment, and the first one, this is to do with immigration, I will willingly permit immigrants to live in my country. Okay, you're all happy with that? That's pretty clear. Okay, let's go on. I'm willing to let immigrants live in my community. Okay, you're happy with that? Great, fantastic. I'm willing to let immigrants live in my neighbourhood. Yep, okay, good, we're getting the idea. Okay, what about we're willing to permit immigrants to live next door to me? You're all good with that? Okay, what about the last one? I'm willing to let immigrants share my home. Yeah, good. Well, actually, that's easy enough, isn't it? Yes, okay, I'm very happy to... I allow children to do so, so I don't see why immigrants should be any worse. And fine. So that's the way this Gutman scale works. Now, let's use this approach to assess our attitudes towards setting the downtrodden free. I'm sorry, I think when I put it onto a memory stick, it may well be that a lot of the animations that I've got have gone wrong. So I'm going to ask you now, could you please end the order? I don't know why that's happened. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, okay? Now, that's not an excuse, Mum, okay? Okay, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, and I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. You're going to hold it up for some time, so don't hold it. It doesn't have to be a big wave, but it just needs to be up to an extent that you can... Okay, I'm going to read you each of these statements, okay? Keep your eyes closed, and I'm going to read them slowly and carefully, and if you agree with them... Keep your hand up, okay? Keep your hand up. I'm going to read them slowly, okay? I'm going to ask, first of all, come Holy Spirit, inspire the minds of the people who are listening to this so that they can engage with the statement and see how it applies to them. So, level one, I would like to see the downtrodden set free. I would like to see the downtrodden set free. Is there a group you would particularly feel the Lord is placing on your heart now? Just think about that. Is there a particular group, an individual or group, that you can think of that you think that person has so much pressure on them? I want to be a conduit of God's Spirit, of the Holy Spirit to them. Okay, level two, let's keep going. I will tell people that I think the downtrodden should be set free. I will tell people that I think the downtrodden should be set free. Are you happy with that? Who should I tell? And what should I tell them? And how do I make the strongest case for those people? Level three. I will watch out for these downtrodden people and act to set them free whenever I can. I will watch out for these downtrodden people and act to set them free whenever I can. Okay? Where am I going to? Where are these people, and how might I encounter them? What do I need to be ready to act when I come across them? Statement 4. I will actively identify the downtrodden and find ways of setting them free. I will actively identify the downtrodden and find ways of setting them free. Praise God, I see all hands up still. And please, Lord, just honour that commitment that you're seeing here. How much time, this is the question to think, how much time and resource can I give to this ministry? How much time and resource? Is it an evening a week? Is it once in a month? Is it, you know, but how much time, how much effort, resource can I give to it? Okay, and finally, level 5. I will devote my life to setting the downtrodden free. I will devote my life to setting the downtrodden free. How can I start? What can I do to make myself wholly, more wholly available to the Lord, to this group? Okay, there were 5 on the last scale. There's 6 on this one. Last statement. I will swap with those who are downtrodden so that they can be free. I will swap with those who are downtrodden so that they can be free. Okay, thank you to those of you who continue to raise your hands there. The first 5 steps, you can look at, open your eyes now. The first 5 steps are laudable. Many people, many good people will work alongside or even lead us in our efforts in those first 5. The 6th, I believe that this only makes sense to the God person. Not just the good person, but the God person, Jesus Christ and his followers. It's interesting because actually that last statement, I will swap with those who are downtrodden. Remember the story of Jesus and the leper? Okay, lepers had to stay outside the community. But listen to the story. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was, the translation here is indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "Of course I'm willing. Be clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell anyone about this, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony for them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. He'd replaced the leper in those lonely places. And yet people still came to him from everywhere. Praise God. Okay, final thing. What does this mean to us personally? Hopefully I'm going to get this. How should I respond? How should I as an individual respond? Because ultimately, if we're going to see the church renewed, then it's because not because of some amazing leadership, but because of the Spirit working through each one of us. Okay, the first thing is, these are a few things that I think would be helpful. 5, in fact. Change the lens through which we view. It says you, it should say we. I'm sorry about that. It's that. It should say, definitely, I'm speaking to myself. Change the lens through which we view the downtrodden. The downtrodden are not a threat to our comfort, but an outlet for God's Spirit, which blesses us as it flows through us. John 7, 37 and 38. It was on the last and greatest day of the Feast of Tabernacles that Jesus stood up and proclaimed, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his inmost being shall flow rivers of living water. I read Nicky Gumbel's reflection on this a couple of days ago, and this is what he said. It was out of the inmost being of Jesus that the river of life will flow, and also, in a derivative sense, the streams of living water which will flow through every Christian. Whoever believes in me, that's us. From you, Jesus says, this river will flow, bringing life, fruitfulness, and healing to others. Praise God. The Dead Sea is dead because it has no outflow. I feel there are a lot of really good people in churches across this land and across many lands who, because they are comfortable in the church, they are blessed, but they, because they have no outflow, they're not living the full experience of the Holy Spirit. But if you want to feel more of the Holy Spirit, you've got to be willing to pass it straight on to somebody else. And it's almost as though it cleanses as it flows. Expect God to speak. I asked that the Lord would just enliven our minds to what it means to us when I was reading that Goodman scale. I hope you have a picture of that person who lives next door to you, who opens his door every now and again, and you catch his glimpses, and whenever there's a parcel that when you're not in, he brings it across and says, hello, but we haven't invited him yet, in yet. It's just a hypothetical. And it's exactly what I'm thinking of as I'm thinking that. The guy who lives across the road from us. He's a widower. And I should know him. I should know him better than I do. Next one, prepare yourself to be used. If you think, well, I'm open to it, but I'm not going to make any preparation, that's a bit like me turning up today and saying, I know that I'm speaking, but I thought I'd just let the Lord inspire me. Okay, it may seem like that, but I have actually done a bit of preparation. Be prepared. I really recommend you find others to work with. If by the end of today, there's somebody else who you've been talking to now, maybe in that little group, and you were talking about something and you both found a connection, yeah, I agree with that. Why not continue that conversation? Often it's because there's somebody else to talk to that we have the courage to go out and do something. You know, it could be something as simple as if you feel a burden for the homeless. How many of us sort of think, I don't know where my change is? Well, why not actually, as you're walking down the street, just make sure you have some change in your pocket. If it folds, they'll be even happier with it. Okay. The next one, commit yourself to instant action when God speaks. The less likely we are to act on the prompting of the Holy Spirit. This means getting out of our own way. People care less than you think about what you're doing. And the ones whose opinions are worth anything will admire you for doing something. I realised, ask yourself, what's the worst that can happen? And remember, some of the greatest moments in Jesus' ministry might not have happened if Bartimaeus hadn't wanted to make a fuss. If Jairus had just simply accepted that life is unfair, and that just because you love somebody doesn't mean to say they will live. That the four friends saw the crowd and decided, let's go home with our stretcher. Or the disciples had trusted in their nautical skills rather than waking Jesus. The purpose of this year is to encourage us to be missionary as Christians and to think about practical ways that we can bring the Holy Spirit into the world so that thy kingdom come becomes a focused prayer, focused on that person, group, or situation that we are called to serve. Last weekend, I was challenged about my fear of what other people think. I was cycling back home from Stratford-upon-Avon, where I live, and I went past the Shakespeare Gardens, and there was a massive banner. I couldn't avoid it, saying, "Do you want healing?" Now, I'm a middle-aged bloke, so bits are dropping off me. Organs don't work quite so well. I've got pains of various kinds. You know, I make that noise that middle-aged people make when they stand up, you know, that sort of noise. It's that kind of thing. So, of course, I want healing. I'd like a piece of that. There were three chairs with comfy cushions on them, four middle-aged people looking very respectable and nice, standing around, but distinctly underemployed. My immediate reaction was I could do with some of that. Then I rationalised as I was cycling, I don't know who they are. Maybe they're not good people. I know, I just didn't know. I'm not too bad. It doesn't hurt that much. I'm okay. I wouldn't want them to fail. I wouldn't want to put them to the test. I just didn't want to make a fuss. So I rode on, but I kept finding myself challenged. It was in public. How dangerous could it be? They were putting themselves out there, and having me stop and talk to them could have been exactly the encouragement that God wanted them to have. Yeah. I realised that I wanted to do the right thing, but by the time I'd actually worked all this out, I was 2 miles away. I'm sorry, this story doesn't end well. You're thinking, oh, you know, what a marvellous person. He turned around. He didn't. He kept riding. But he was challenged. I'm pretty sure that the Holy Spirit was prompting me to do that. The point of this story is that all of us can become better at setting the downtrodden free if we're a little less self-conscious. We can do this if we reframe our perception of failure. That's the final thing. Recognize that every failure is actually a stepping stone towards success. Remember, if you've acted on the prompting of the Holy Spirit, even if that person or group rejects your offer, your actions have told them that God loves them and that they are valuable to him. I think it's time to pray. Lord, we thank you for meeting with each one of us in our thoughts and prayers this afternoon. Please continue to work in our minds and our hearts. Show us the downtrodden in our worlds and stir us with compassion for them. Give us Jesus' wisdom so that our eyes see below the surface of their lives and our ears hear beyond their words. Give us your heart to respond with courageous love, forgetting ourselves as we do the Father's will. Lord, in a world ruled by image, show us how to be authentic channels of your peace. In Jesus' name, amen.